Yeah. Oh, well, it is so good to be back together and to be going through our sermon series led by Love, the book of 1 John. And I don't know, you know, you're like me, there are certain times, and I hear this in conversations where people just say, man, I wish that the Bible were more clear. Like, I wish that Jesus would just come out and say what he really meant. And what do you mean by this? And oftentimes in Bible study, we'll kind of do word studies. And what do they really mean by this phrase or this kind of hyperlink? What is this kind of shaping our imagination? Well, if that's you, then today, right, Jesus is making it very clear. Right? Jesus says, this is my command. And what's interesting about this is there are so many commands that he could potentially choose from, right? If you have found yourself alone in a hotel room and the Gideons were there before you, you may be leafing through books like Leviticus, right? Books like Numbers, right? Seeing the commands of God, these long, lengthy kind of dissertations, right? On how the community is meant to organize themselves as followers, as God's kind of people. And so what's Jesus going to say? He says, this is my command, that you love each other. You know, what's your favorite command in the scriptures? There's a fairly good argument to be made that there's really only one if you're a follower of Jesus, right? But this language of obey and command, it's kind of new language for us. We certainly don't speak this way to each other. It would be a little bit odd if I say, like, I command you to go to the next slide, you know. If you're at a restaurant and you go, you know, I command you to bring me another Coke. And at the end of the meal, you go, you know what? You did a great job of obeying me. Here's your tip. Right? I don't know if you would be invited back. I don't know, right? All right. But what's interesting, the Bible is really comfortable with this sort of language around obey and command. But I think for us, because it's so foreign, we don't understand or we don't imagine the larger conversation that is happening. When Jesus or when John is speaking about commands, when the scriptures speak about God's commands, God's words to us in this life that he's calling us into, it's always connected to a larger conversation, right? These things are linked together. I love things that are linked together, right? Peanut butter and honey. What? Amen. Did you say M&Ms? Oh, bananas. Yeah. I was like, you and I got to hang out for lunch if we're having peanut butter and M&Ms. This is great. The other day, I went to a junior high school dance as a chaperone, not just like as a participant. And at the dance, I was reminded, right, when you're a sixth or seventh grade boy, sweaty palms and school dances are linked together. there was a lot of sweaty palm handshakes, And I love it when these things are kind of linked together for us. And John, especially, the Apostle John, writing this letter to the early church, he wants them to sort of understand and to see this larger conversation around the commands of God. Because what he truly wants for them, and we're going to unpack this even more next week, is this big, vibrant, buoyant, eternal life that is somehow separate, somehow connected to the life that we lead here on this earth. But in a way, it is this much richer and deeper conversation that he calls us into. He wants for believers of Jesus to see that they are created in this unique way and to live in that unique identity, right? And the way that he does that is by shaping for us the way that we see obeying the command of God. And what's interesting is he doesn't actually start with the command, right? Well, what he starts with, if you remember from chapter 5, we go to the first slide, he starts with belief. And he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is again, a revolutionary statement, because you could read this another way and say anyone who believes in Jesus as the Christ is born of God. Anyone, right? You could be from a different socioeconomic background. You could be a free person in that economy, in that environment, that time period. You could be a woman or a man. You could be young or old. You could be a Gentile or a Jew. Anyone could believe that Jesus is the Christ and could be born as a child of the King. See, it begins with belief. And John loves this word. He uses it like 96 times in his gospel. He uses it 9 times in this epistle. It's the Greek word pisteo. And it really kind of means to consider something to be trustworthy, right? To be worthy of your trust. This isn't describing like a passing fad. You know, I'm drinking apple cider vinegar in the morning. You know, this isn't a hobby that you picked up over the winter that you're probably going to set down as soon as it gets sunny and nice outside, right? This is a deep, enduring, abiding conviction based on the testimony and the experience that something is true, that someone is reliable, right? So there's something about believing and trusting the uniqueness of Jesus as the Christ that is the essential starting place for John. If a person wants to be part of the family of God or to be born of God, as he puts it here. And so what we know then is that according to world history, right, the times that we live in right now are not so different from other times in human history. Right? In other words, it's fair to say that people are very comfortable with a conversation about Jesus as long as Jesus is one of the ways that we can be connected to the divine. Right? We're able to elevate Jesus as Christians as high as we want to, as long as we are also willing to elevate the other world religions just as high. At the moment that we say Jesus is the Christ, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, as soon as we elevate our allegiance to him above anything else, above political affiliation, above our family identity, above our socioeconomic status, above other world religions, that's where we begin to have this conflict. And we might understand that culturally, right? We live in a culture where that ethic is important, and I understand that ethic culturally, but religiously, it's nonsense. It's intolerable, right? I was with a woman the other day who she didn't know I was a pastor. Sometimes I feel like I should wear a hat or something just to sort of let people know who they're having a conversation with, because she kind of walked into something where she was telling me essentially like her kid is practicing Wicca. And she's trying to convince me that essentially that's the same as Christianity. I was like, well, I mean, and I love this person, right? So I was like, well, there might be a couple differences that I could think of. how long have you got? You know, it's like, no. I wonder what the Apostle John would say to something like that. Right? And here's my point with that, I think, is that John is writing this to believers, right? And he's writing to believers about the fact that believing is the starting place, especially in a conversation about obedience and God's commands. And I just wonder how much energy do Christians waste talking about why people who don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, don't follow the commands of God. Right? It's like wondering why Americans drive on the right side of the road or call football soccer. Right? It shouldn't shock us when a person doesn't follow God's commands, when they don't believe in Jesus. It should shock us when a person doesn't follow God's commands, when they do believe in Jesus. Right? Because for a person who receives faith from the Spirit and responds with belief, right, something is going to shift inside of that person. Something is going to emerge out of that relationship. But what's really interesting is it's not initially obedience. What follows after faith, John says, is love. We finish this verse, right? So we have faith. And what comes next? Everyone, again, there's that word, everyone or anyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. What follows placing our trust in Jesus is love. Love for God and love for others who have also put their trust in Jesus. There's a special bond between believers, right? And this point was really important to the early church because it was very common for churches to experience conflict and to split. I know it's very different than the world we live in now. But for the church in this letter, actually, there was a whole group of people who had joined that church, and then they were leaving. And we don't know too much about them other than what the Apostle John writes kind of in response to them. They're called the secessionists, and it's because they seceded. They left the church, right? One of the things that we think that we know is that they were really influenced by kind of the modern philosophy at that time, which was really Platonic kind of philosophy, where there was a separation between the spirit world, and that kind of was elevated in importance, and the material world, which was kind of degraded. And so the idea that God himself became a human being was completely foreign to that philosophy. And so they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they couldn't quite grasp that the Messiah would die a physical death, right? Would be dead for 3 days, and then would be brought back to life. And the other thing that they couldn't believe and they couldn't wrap their head around was that there was going to be love that emerged for the other believers. Right? And so when conflict kind of happened and feelings got hurt and there were disagreements, right? The love that normally brings everything kind of back together, back to the center, wasn't there. And the guardrails of kind of their faith and their theology that they shared belief, wasn't there. And so when something caused them to separate, there was nothing to draw them back together, and there was nothing to keep them close, right? Good relationships have one or the other, right? Shared beliefs or deep love. Great relationships have both, right? And when we don't have either, we're in real danger, right? And so sort of the early church in many ways believed that this is the place, that this gathering of people from different cultural backgrounds, different socioeconomic kind of realities, different personality types, different ways of wanting to sort of worship God and to be fed by the scriptures, that when we can come together and love and learn to love each other, that somehow, right, that is going to be the way that God shows himself to a hurting and to an unbelieving world. Because when we love each other and we learn to be part of the same body, what it looks like to the rest of the world is obedience to God's command. Right? See, after love, John continues to teach us. He says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, he says, I'm going to go so far as to say, in fact, this is love for God. You go, what's love for God look like? I wish the scriptures would be more clear. I wish we had just like a, you know, statement. What does it mean? Because I'm gonna go so far as to say this is what it looks like to keep his commands. That's what it looks like. But he goes, you know what? I heard Jesus say something one time, and so I know that Jesus' command is to love each other, and love makes obeying the commands a lot lighter. It's not a heavy burden that he places on us. Love makes it light. It changes the tone of the conversation, doesn't it? It's no longer this strict adherence to kind of a sterile moral code. It's producing God's word in our life, in our bodies. It's doing the words of the scripture, being fascinated by them, being curious about them. That's the way I express my love towards God. Right? These three words, faith and love and obedience, right, are so connected. When we take one away, it's like we're creating something completely new. See, when we just have faith and love, I think is the next slide, it's like this faith with no works. It's like a tree that has all roots and no fruit. The writer of Hebrews says this is a dead faith. This is a faith that leads to a lack of confidence in Christianity, a lack of confidence in the Spirit and what God can produce in our lives. When we just have love and obedience, right, we have this sort of heavy-handed focus on other people's actions or other people's lack of action. But we have no real concern for their faith being reborn as a child of the King. And so we end up saying things like, man, if everybody would just fill in the blank, right? This feels like the starting point for what folks have been calling the religious nationalism that we see in our sort of political scene right now. This deep love for God and for others, and this desire for everyone to obey God's law. If we could just get it together, but there's no faith. But what about if we just have obedience and faith? This is perhaps a believer's struggle. What we have is self-righteousness. And the self-righteousness is just crippling to us. These are the I'll just do it myself folks, including my salvation. It feels like an obligation, something I have to do, much more than it feels like a passion or a purpose or a gift. Right? However, if we have all three, right, all three lead to what he calls a victory. For everyone, oh, I'm sorry, I was going to read that. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah. This victory that we receive, it's as if Christ is the one who begins our faith and Christ is the one who perfects it and ends it. The victory that we receive is when we are complete in him. Faith and love and obedience. And it's less of a progression that is step by step that leads us to victory as much as it is this cycle, this flow of life. And so my question for us today to consider is essentially, which area are you lacking in? Right? Is it faith leading to love, leading to obedience, leading us back to a deeper faith? I wonder, Where do you find yourself lacking today? And how can this larger body of believers come alongside you and provide what you need this week? And I want to pray for that. And if you have an inclination, if you have a growing kind of a wisdom around what you're lacking, I would love to talk afterward and try to connect you with a more complete expression of your faith. All right, let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we come to you with our hearts filled with things of this world. And so often we need for your Spirit to empty us before you can refill us with your faith and with your love and with a desire to obey your commands. We thank you for the gift of belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who leads us to this victory over the world. Help us to nurture our faith, growing in our trust and our reliance on you. And may our love for you overflow into love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that fosters unity and reconciliation, even within this body of believers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.